So there's actually a funny story behind this and what brought this proverb to mind. Here's the proverb, Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So here's what's funny about that. I'm going to give a brief history of Tiffany and I's dating. 4 years of dating was a lot like this, and a lot of it was just me trying to figure out what was going on and what does it mean to find the one, and what we can have all sorts of conversations about that. But I'm sitting there, we're broken up at the time, and a friend of mine's sitting next to me, and she's speaking at a baccalaureate or a commencement? It was a commencement. She had just graduated at Simpson University, and she's speaking at a commencement. And she starts with this proverb and says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And she finishes this long, beautifully eloquent speech. And my friend looks at me and he says, dude, are you stupid? That basically, in essence, you gave that up? Like, what were you thinking? And I took his reproof. Today our goal is to see from Scripture what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, the Christ. And the aim, or the why of discipleship, I believe is even stated in our purpose statement here at Hope. Can you say this with me? We were created to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. Would you say that with me? We were created to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. So we're given in through Scripture a biblical theology of discipleship. In fact, we see it in Genesis 1. It begins in Genesis 1, and it's completed in Revelation 22. You might be thinking, well, how so? Well, it began when God created mankind in his image, gave him dominion over the earth, and commanded mankind to go and to propagate, to fill the earth with his glory. He made a covenant in the garden. He walked with Adam and Eve in fellowship with them, and he commanded them, right? He gave them one command. Do not eat from that tree, right? You had one job. But he did. He commanded them to multiply and to fill the earth, and to fill the earth with his knowledge, with the knowledge of himself, with his glory. God himself taught Adam and Eve how to think, how to feel, what to do. But that covenant was broken, right? That's the situation we find ourselves in today, fully clothed in these, right? And not in righteousness. And instead of being a disciple of God, mankind has, in general, turned away to darkness. We saw this in Genesis 4 with Cain. Evil became so widespread in Genesis 6 that God flooded the earth. Jeremy preached on that a while back. Of course, evil survived past the flood because Noah and his family carried it in their DNA. And as you begin to trace the history of the people of Israel, you see examples. You see examples of discipleship. You see examples of Moses raising up Joshua, as Eli did Samuel, as Elijah did Elisha. But also of note is when that discipleship was absent, when leadership failed, and there was no discipleship. In fact, at the end of the book of Judges, we read really a despairing phrase. It's stated that there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you just see the people of Israel decay morally. Proverbs also has a comment on that. 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end its way is death. And so here we see, when I say disciple, you immediately think of the disciples, right? Jesus had 12 apostles. He discipled them, and when he ascended, he commanded them to go do the same thing he did. Paul discipled Timothy. Paul commanded Timothy to disciple others who will do the same, who make disciples. And it is tradition that we see John, the apostle, discipled Ignatius and Polycarp. In fact, all Christian discipleship, it moves from one person to another, but it's all towards one end. If it began in Genesis 1, where does it end? Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we see the glorification of Jesus, the Son of God, at the gathering of his bride. Friends, that's where all of history is moving. That's where yours and my discipleship under Christ is moving. It's moving towards the glorification of the Son of God. So that's why the purpose, the intended end of our discipleship is summed up in that purpose statement. To behold, to delight in, and to display the glory of God. So you might be asking, well, wait a second, but what is a disciple? Good question. That's one. What is a disciple, and how does one become a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower. It's a pupil or a student. And this naturally implies that there is a learner. If there's a learner, there is a teacher, right? It implies that we submit ourselves unto a teacher. You and I and all who follow Jesus, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. He is our teacher. The 12 disciples of his day knew that this was not a casual undertaking, but it was a life devoted to following Jesus literally around the countryside. Literally. Living with him, learning from him, and becoming like him. That is what Jesus did. He taught the 12 disciples to think the way he thought, to feel the way he felt, and to do the things he did. And then he commanded them to go and to do the same for all who would come to believe through their testimony, through their witness. And that's how the church is established. That's how you and I and everyone who's meeting this morning or last night or whenever they meet, who meet under the lordship of Christ, who come to hear his word and submit themselves to him, that is how they came to be a part of the church. Through the witness of other disciples. But the witness of what? The witness of Jesus, the Son of God. So I want to preach from these four points to give you a biblical theological understanding of discipleship. Typically, we mainly stay in one passage. When we do a biblical theology of a subject or a topic, oftentimes we go different places. It's actually a lot more work, let me tell you that. But we are going to see that discipleship is to the person of Jesus the Christ. Let me say that again. Discipleship is to the person of Jesus the Christ. Second, it is in submission to his lordship. In submission to his lordship. Third, it is growing into his likeness. It's growing into his likeness. And lastly, it's to the praise and display of his glory. Discipleship is to the praise and display of his glory. Now, each point is derived from a passage in the New Testament. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. If you want, grab your Bibles. Turn there now, Mark 8. And we're first going to look at the identity of the whom of our discipleship. So grab your Bibles, turn to Mark 8. Would you stand with me and read? Here's the heading. Discipleship is to the person of Jesus the Christ. Mark 8, verse 34 to 38. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Lord Jesus, May it be that this morning, as we hear your words, that our hearts would resonate with the truth of who you are. Lord, would you convict us of our sin? Lord, would you wash us as we repent? Lord, would you restore us to your presence? And Lord, would you speak? Lord, would you disciple us? Would you train us by your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to make a statement that might seem confusing at first, and maybe it's not. Maybe it's just me in my own head. But discipleship is not ultimately about doing the right thing. But it is about knowing and loving the right person. Let me say that again. Discipleship is not ultimately about doing the right thing, but it is about knowing and loving the right person. We do not preach morality here at Hope Fellowship. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach the glory of His gospel. Do you see the central figure in this passage of Mark chapter 8? Let me tell you something. It's not you. Amen? Who is the central figure of Mark chapter 8? This is a great Bible school. Yes, I didn't even have to say it. This is the Bible school answer, right? It's Jesus. Whenever you're just kind of wondering what the answer is, it's always Jesus. So what do we see here? Jesus is a central figure, and the delineating factor between those who would have life and those who won't is relational. It's relational. Do you see that there? Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, Jesus, will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you identify yourself with the person of Jesus, even amidst an adulterous and sinful generation? I think we kind of live in that, don't you? Do you see how it's personal? Do you see how it's identifying yourself with the person? Do you identify yourself with Jesus, or are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of him at work? Do your coworkers know you're a believer in Christ? Are you willing to be known as that weird guy, that Christian, that Christ follower? Do you know that the term Christian actually came about as a sarcastic word, really as a put down towards those who would follow Christ? Do you identify yourself with the gospel, with his teaching, with his words? Do you believe, friends, do you believe that you were once lost in darkness, following your own desires? Do you believe his word? Do you believe that you were apart from God, that you were a child of wrath, deserving of death, and yet now by the grace and mercy of God, you have been saved from his wrath? That's the gospel. Not only have you been saved from his wrath, but you now have life in him. Do you submit yourself to his teachings, his gospel, his word, and do you proclaim him as your way of life? Do you place yourself below, beneath Christ as a learner, as a student, as a disciple? As he said in this passage, do you take up your cross and follow him? That's literally an instrument of death. Modern day electric chair. I mean, can you imagine someone saying, hey, in order to follow me, you need to drag around an electric chair. You need to die to your own pattern of thought. You need to die to your own way of life. and in exchange, I'll give you mine. So I'm asking a question because I think maybe at times we all can identify with the fact that we've been scared or ashamed. Are you ashamed of his words? And friends, there's some pretty hard words of Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, we've been going through John, right? There's times when Jesus has this grandiose crowd before him, and then he says something like, well, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Like, that's baffling, isn't it? He calls the Pharisees wicked. He tells them they need to be born again. So here's the question. Are you a fair-weather fan of Jesus? Would you rather pick and choose what you would want to believe is the gospel? Are the scriptures a smorgasbord by which you just take the stuff that's sweet and put it on your plate? Just pass the broccoli altogether. Or the Brussels sprouts. You see, Jesus didn't leave us that option. There are no Christians who are not disciples. There are no Christians who are not disciples. Those who choose to put themselves under the person of Christ and identify with him in their life and death, these are those who are disciples. It's with this gospel and with this words, with his words, and unless you do that, you forfeit your soul. It is a choice of life or death. I mean, do you see what he's saying? Either you're going to live for yourself and the pleasure and treasure of the world, or die to yourself and live for me. But what profit is all this if you forfeit your soul? What profit? Jesus made it clear in this passage, choosing to live to the world is living to death. But discipleship is living to the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to hit this point too heavy, but we have to see that those of us who understand the gospel, who understand that we were dead in our sin, that we were without spiritual hope, those of us who understand that have come to see the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, who has loved us and saved us, and we only have one option. When you see the beauty of who Jesus is and the beauty of the gospel, you only have one option. And that is to die to yourself, to give yourself wholly to your Savior. In the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a teaching tool, it's composed of questions and answers. The first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is just absolutely stunning. It's beautiful. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not even a hair falls from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's a disciple. Okay, so first, you were discipled to the person of Jesus Christ. Next, we are discipled in submission to his lordship. I said the S word. Submission is a dirty word in this day and age, isn't it? Heaven forbid I read Ephesians and talk about submitting ourselves to one another or wives submitting to your husbands. If you would, grab your Bibles again, open to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. Upon Jesus' death and resurrection, he commissioned his disciples to go make disciples. That was his commandment. But those disciples belonged to him, meaning they were disciples of Jesus, not the 12. Jesus is Lord, not us. Can I get an amen? Yes. I want to make a few observations from this text and point out what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. I'll read the text. Here's verse 18. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just a few bullet points here. All authority in heaven and the earth. The risen Son of God reigns supreme. He has authority over all kings and kingdoms, powers and principalities, man and beast. This means he has authority over you, my friend, and over me. There is no living being, man or spirit, outside of his authority. He has the power to tell us what to do, right? Isn't that what authority means? Isn't that what we want, moms and dads, when we tell our children what to do? We want them to recognize our authority. And then they ask why, and we say, "Because I said so." And most of the time, that's not enough, right? They need to know why they're doing what they're doing. We are obeying Jesus because he is the risen Son of God. No one has power over him. He is perfect and just, mighty, awesome, good, loving, kind, merciful. He is love. And he is all authority in heaven and earth that we should submit to him. And what is his command? What does he command his disciples to do? He says, well, go make disciples. Well, the only way they knew to make disciples was the way they were made disciples, right? So they're following after the pattern of Jesus. This was his instructions to the church, to learn Christ the way they learned him. To be taught how to think, how to feel, how to do as Christ. Not converts, but disciples. Not fans of Christ, but followers. What was next? To baptize them. Baptism is the outward expression of this inward reality. You've heard us say that here before. It is, friends, the physical expression of Mark 8, that first passage we read. That we have picked up our cross and have died to ourselves and are now raised and are following him. You see, the symbolism is this. As we go under the water, it represents having died and been buried with Christ. Coming out of the water, it symbolizes being raised to new life with him as we are new creations, both in the here and now and in our future resurrection for glory. In baptism, we publicly proclaim, we identify ourselves wholly in life and death that we belong to Christ. Let me encourage you, friends, if you haven't been baptized, this is part of what Jesus calls you to do in submission to him. It is not an optional for his disciples. In doing so, you are identifying yourself with the Son of God. You belong to him. In fact, you are identifying yourself as belonging to the Father. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. You see, this is where we get a little rebellious, isn't it? No one's going to teach me. I'm self-taught. This is the instruction of King Jesus, who has all authority over heaven and earth, that we learn his law. that we come under the church and are discipled, that we're taught. We who have given our lives to him, we now become like the one we love as well. Friends, we observe his commandments, which means we do what he had done. We teach as he had taught. We love as he has loved, and we live as he has lived. That's what it means to observe, to do, to physically do his commandments. But he doesn't leave us to do this of our own accord. Praise God, right? Could you follow his word of your own accord? Could you follow the law of God? Could you walk the way he walked without his help? That answer is no. He gives us the assurance of his presence. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So just as we are discipled to the person of Jesus, we have his presence with us, the Holy Spirit, to lead us, to empower us, to convict us of sin. Friends, to assure our hearts of forgiveness, to activate our faith, to illuminate the scripture, to encourage us, to intercede for us. Church, you and I have been commissioned to make disciples, first to be a disciple and then to make disciples of Jesus. And disciples put themselves under the rule and authority of the King of heaven and earth. Friends, one who is not submissive to the word of God, the law of Christ, is not a disciple. Next, we are discipled in growing into his likeness. Open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 11 through 16. And just as a side note, Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Let me read that again. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus set the expectation that his disciples, yes, even you and I, would grow to be like him, our teacher. That's why we're called Christians. It literally means like little Christs. We're supposed to look like him, feel like him, talk like him, love like him. And I know there are several passages that we could open to point to this reality, but as I see it in Ephesians 4, it outlines how we grow in his likeness through the gifts of the church, through us here, this body of Christ. Look at verse 11. And he gave, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, that is the church, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, because Jesus was a man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, just a few points here. Jesus gave gifts to the church, and those gifts were people. They're people. They're leaders in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to do what? What was the gift that he was given? For what purpose? To equip the saints. To do what? For the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? Proclamation of the gospel. Friends, this means we learn Christ from other people in our church body. This requires a humility, doesn't it? Doesn't this require humility? And guess what? Humility is a characteristic of Christ. He humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. He emptied himself. Friends, if we refuse to humble ourselves to others inside this church body, then we are the person of Proverbs 12:1. Who hates reproof. Notice these are speaking gifts. These are teaching gifts. These are meant to equip you to become like, to think like, to feel like, to do the things of Christ. And to what end do we do these? Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Friends, we are discipled to a person. That just sounds weird to say, doesn't it? Do you get my point? We're discipled to a person. The aim of discipleship is that we know Christ. This is how we're to be a disciple, to show the character, the beauty, the majesty of Christ in his gospel. That's why we teach, how we teach here at Hope. We aim for Christ-centered expository preaching. We want to expose the passage. We want you to see in the passage who the person of God is. To what end? Now, to mature manhood or womanhood. We're both made in the image of God. But the point is this, we're to grow up into the character of Christ himself, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just as children, we're commanded to disciple, right? To discipline our children, to grow in maturity. So we here in the church are commanded to be disciplined, to grow into maturity as a Christian. Why? So we're not tossed back and forth, to and fro, by every little wind and wave of doctrine that might be thrown at us. Have you seen that in people? Have you seen that in yourself? We're to grow and to become firm in the knowledge of Christ as we learn his thoughts, think his thoughts, love how he loved, do what he does. To what end? That we would grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. Do you see where this is heading? It's discipleship to a person. And what happens? The body grows and it builds itself up in love. I know last week and he talked about speaking the truth in love to our brothers and sisters here within the body. Guess what? Conflict is part of being a part of the body. Right? That's normal. You're going to step on people's toes. You're going to offend people. Friends, we're going to offend you. But we're called to work it out. We're called to build ourselves up, to build the body up. Discipleship is done in community. And you're not being a disciple if you're not living in that community with fellow believers. And this is one of the many reasons our gathering as a church body is important. We hear the word, we respond in worship, we do so together, but we're called to live and to serve together. We're called to live life together. And if we don't experience life together, how are we to build each other, build one another up? If we have no conflict with one another, how are we to speak the truth in love? How are we to grow into him who is our head? How are we to mature as Christians? If you run from conflict, you're running away from maturity. You're running away from Christ's opportunity for you to grow you, to disciple you, to shepherd you. If you remove yourself from the church body, you have removed yourself from the very community God has instituted for your good. Now, I want to say a quick word about spiritual mentors. If what you've heard from me in being a disciple of Christ is that you don't need to put yourself under the love, mentorship, and authority of others in the church, then you aren't hearing this message correctly. The biblical model is one of mentorship. It's one of discipleship. The aim is Christ. The aim is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. But the path is humbling oneself before others and taking on the role of a learner. And we do that together. We all do that together. And we do that with the help of one another. I've had many mentors, and somehow I knew from a young age that I would benefit from a multitude of counselors. The best of my mentors, they would put 2 Corinthians 3:18 in practice. Their aim was to show me the glory of God, the glory of the gospel, that I may be transformed. They took me to the Word, and together we looked at the life of Jesus. They pointed out my sin. They weren't afraid to approach me when they saw me teetering. But they, like Jesus, were gentle and humble and lowly of heart. They had a great wisdom and understanding than I, and most times I knew to listen to that wisdom. Most times. Most times I sought to understand their thoughts and their views and how it aligned with Scripture. But I tell you this, one of the best lessons I've ever learned was submission. Even when I thought my way was better, I can think of a specific example. It's one of my dear mentors, I call him Papa to this day. I absolutely disagreed with how I thought we should proceed with, I think it was a worship set, to tell you the truth. It was something like that. It was not a gospel issue. It wasn't. And I was sure in my mind I had it right. Absolutely positive. Yet, I knew in that moment I was called to submit. Out of love. Out of love for my mentor. Though we disagree, the Lord was molding me into one who would lovingly submit to authority. So that one day I would lovingly submit to other authorities in my life. Church, do you know that there are those in this body that I submit myself to? I submit my wants and my desires for the greater good of the church and for the gospel. And that's what we're all called to do. And in doing so, I'm following, guess what? I'm following the pattern of Jesus. When you submit to authorities put over you, you are following the pattern of Jesus. How so? Well, He has all authority in heaven and earth. Well, He submitted to His Father. Do you recall His prayer in the garden? Father, if this cup could pass from me, if this cup could pass, He's talking about His death. But then He says this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, sometimes submission is hard, isn't it? It's hard. Now, I realize that every earthly institution fails. And even the divine institution of the church, which is us, though led by the Spirit, we are formed of fallen, very easily distracted, often wrong, children of God. And yet, God has placed divine authority in the church. And this is a humbling thing. He's placed us, and he's called the church to submit. Now, please hear me. Don't tune this out. If we call you to do something that's unbiblical, don't submit to that. Ultimately, who are we discipled to? Jesus. What is our rule and our law? The Word. But if we are stiff-necked people who won't submit in small things, church, if we're a stiff-necked people who won't submit in small things, not gospel issues, but minor issues, even if we think we're right, how are we to be a people who submit to Jesus and his lordship? If we don't submit to his divine oversight in his church, will we humbly take up our cross, which means death to ourselves and our own desires, and follow him? The answer is no. I mean, this has great application for as we grow, friends, as this church continues to grow, and as you plant your roots here at Hope, you will continue to find things you think should be different. Amen? Maybe you don't like how communion is served, or the types of songs we sing, or the books in the foyer, or how long the pastor goes when he's preaching, or how the children's ministry is set up, or who does announcements. Well, everybody loves Jack, but when I do announcements, or how people are masking or not masking. Something I say, or the leadership will say, is going to make you upset. And as far as the leadership goes, friends, sometimes we upset ourselves with the policies we make. But godly submission, loving submission, is a fruit of maturity in Christ, and that's what you're being called to. It is a result of knowing Christ, of becoming like him, who submitted himself to the Father's will, even unto death. Okay, so what is this all about? Like, what is the why of discipleship? It's all to the praise of his glory and grace. I want to read two passages. Remember, I said discipleship started in Genesis 1 and ends in Revelation 22, right? Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that his disciples, that you and I and everyone who would come to faith in him would see him and his glory. Isn't that what Revelation 22 is all about? This is the end. This is the last chapter in the book. This is the end for which we're made, isn't it? This is what discipleship is about, that we would see and behold the manifest glory of God, that his glory would satisfy us above every pleasure that the world would have to offer. And discipleship is the path. I just want to read this. This is the picture. This is where we're headed, folks. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And get this, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. This is the end for which we are discipled. It's to behold his glory. This is the why of discipleship, that Christ would be glorified in you and I and all who have died to themselves will call him Lord and be satisfied. Because all things are from him and to him and through him. To be a disciple isn't ultimately about our character, but about his glory, which shines through the transformation of our character. In dying to ourself, to our life, we reveal the greatness of our treasure. That our love for him is better than life. So I want to encourage you this morning. I mean, what are the practical applications? What are the takeaways? First, I want you to see that discipleship is primarily about seeing, beholding the glory of Jesus, your Son of God. And in doing so, we are conformed to his image. And it also very much is a submitting of ourselves to the rule and reign of his kingdom and of his word. And then submitting ourselves to one another. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we go now to communion. Where we see the elements of the bread, which is your body broken for us. And the cup, which represents your blood poured out for us. And we see in it, Lord, your submission to the Father to do his will. That through trial, through temptation, through suffering, through mocking, through beating, through scourging, through the cross, you save for yourself people from every tribe, tongue, and language. You've purchased us, and we belong wholly in life and death to you. And so, Lord, we as your people know that you have called us to become like you, which is to submit ourselves to your will, your call, your word, and to one another. So, Lord, give us grace as we do that. Give us grace, Lord, as we follow you, as we look to you, as we're being discipled unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.